I'm sorry, I just don't like awkward silences, so you guys go ahead and weird about that. All right, we'll go ahead and we'll start with prayer, though, if you'll join me. Gracious Father, we just implore you for your spirit and for your presence and for your leading and guiding and directing here in the next little bit. We just ask for you to just touch us wherever we're at and help us to know your deep love for us and to know that you want ultimately what's best for us, even if we don't always know what that is. We know that you have our best interests at heart, and we just pray you lead and guide and direct us and help us to know you through our time this morning and through the things that we'll be doing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I went back and forth this week. Normally I start with a joke just because it relaxes everybody and just nice and fun. When I wrote the message, I was like, I'm just going to skip the joke and we're just going to jump right in. But I know you guys would be disappointed, so I found one. And it's not that good, but we'll start with it anyway. So there was this preacher, and he found this shoebox in his closet. He'd been preaching for years, with him and his wife had had this ministry for years and years and years, and finds this shoebox in his closet. He's really kind of confused as to what it's doing in there because it had kind of strange contents. It had one egg carton, and it had five eggs in the egg carton. And next to the egg carton was a stack of $10,000. And so his wife comes into the room, he's really confused, so he asked her, he said, why are there these eggs in the shoebox? And she said to him, well, honey, when we got married, I decided that I was going to put, every time you did a sermon and I thought it was a bad sermon, I put an egg in the egg carton. And so the preacher's like, well, there's only five eggs in here after all these years, you know, five eggs, that's not too bad. And he goes on, he says, well, what's all this money then? And she said, well, after a while, I had so many eggs, I just had to sell them. And so every time I had a dozen, I sold the eggs. Anyway, I think I'd be well over $10,000 at this point, but that's just me. All right, so there's your joke this morning. We're going to move on quickly. If you've got a Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Like I said last week, I wanted to just do a couple sermons addressing specifically kind of the husband and wife roles, especially, you know, for those of us that are married, obviously. These are significant passages or significant things. But even our younger ones who eventually may be husbands, like we talked about last week, or wives that we'll talk about this week, or even just the ways we interact with each other, especially looking at last week and just the view that we have for each other and the ways that we look at ourselves, the way we look at our, you know, the same gender as us, and definitely the opposite gender of us as well. And so we're going to jump into this passage that Peter writes about wives. And really want to set a few ground rules, kind of things that are going on here. And the first thing is that obviously what Peter's writing, who he's writing to, is a different culture, a different context, a different group of people than us today. 2023 America, significantly different culture than first century Judaism, kind of the Middle East area, and even into the Rome and Greek culture that Peter would be writing into too. And so we got to keep that in mind. We got to keep in mind the different contexts. We got to keep in different mind that these are different situations, but there's still truth that we can pull out of what Peter is going to write that is important for us to learn and to know. And so I'll make some big claims as we get to the end, but I also want to break down kind of what Peter is addressing here as well. And so he addresses, again, wives, but this is something that's important for all of us to know, whether we're husbands or wives, whether we're going to be maybe a wife or a husband someday, or we just have a role in this society that we just need to make sure we're aware of how we view other people as well. And so 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to address two. I don't know but we're going to have if anyone's interested or wants to talk, because these topics can be kind of, you can have lots of thoughts or questions. I'm going to be in the back. We're going to kind of have a short Sunday school class. If anyone wants to stay and has questions or thoughts about what we're going to look at today, I'm open to discussion. You can yell at me if you want to afterwards. I'm okay with that. And if I start crying in front of you, just that's okay. But if you have things or thoughts or questions or concerns, we'll talk about that after the service. I'll hang around for a while with the Sunday school class, and we'll go from there. So just so you have that aware as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the wearing of the clothing you wear, But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of the gentle of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and are not do not fear anything that is frightening. All right. So looking at this as a whole, and just taking the big picture of what Peter's writing here. So first we start with the submission idea, right? And we could talk about that, and I'll explain a little bit more about what I think Peter's saying there. But there's kind of an odd paradox here as well, right? So Peter says, okay, wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands, listen to them, you know, allow them to lead. And if we take the most conservative, harsh role of submission, you just do what he says, right, if we wanted to go that way. But then he also says, but do it in such a way that you can convert him, right? So there's this paradox of you submit to him, you fall under his leadership. Really, that idea of submission is this idea of aligning your will with. And you think of like a military context, the general person in charge or you know whoever's leading the army, they have a plan and a mission and a goal, and the soldiers and everyone below have to line up with his vision and will. And that's the same idea, I think, of what Peter's saying here, is that wives should be in line with their husband's will. And doing the things that my take would be that you guys agree on, that a family, a husband and wife can agree on, and that's the goal that you have. You're not opposing wills in a marriage isn't going to go very well. And so he says, okay, align yourself, submit yourself to his will. But then he says, do it in such a way that maybe you can coerce him into being a Christian, right? And that's a paradox, right? Listen to him, do what he wants you to do, follow his will, but then you got to kind of you can bring him over to, you know, to faith in Jesus. And so there's that paradox and that tension. And the reason I think that's important, right? The reason that tension I think is important is because we often take the passage as husbands are in charge, wives and children listen to him and everything will be okay. But that's not what Peter's saying. He's saying there's a balance that we need to take into this relationship. There's a balance between a husband and a wife and the things that need to happen. And again, the will needs to be more than just, I think, the husband. The husband says, this is what we're going to do. I made the decision. You guys listen. Family, wives, children, everybody listen. And it's more of a mutual will. What have we decided? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? What is our purpose in moving forward together? And so keeping that in mind, I think, is an important aspect to this whole idea. But it's interesting because in that culture, the culture that Peter was writing into is the husbands did make all the decisions. Right, and especially, and there's actually a quote from Plutarch, who is a secular writer during Peter's time, who actually wrote, he said, it is becoming for a wife, it is a good thing for a wife, to worship and know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the door tight on all queer rituals and outlandish superstitions. And so in that culture, at that time, the wives were supposed to just follow in line with what the husband said. This is if the husband said, this is who we're going to worship, this is what we're going to do, these are the practices we're going to have, the wife just was supposed to say, yes, okay, let's do that. And the fact that Peter says something and says, you don't have to do that, again, brings into that tension and that balance and that paradox that we have to keep in mind as well as we move forward. And so that in that paradox, I think there's such an important aspect to, again, looking at the whole of what Jesus is doing and the whole of what the Bible tells us. And so in thinking about that, the goal, again, is that we keep these families intact, right? If a wife becomes a believer, which would have probably happened more often in that culture because women would have had an easier time accepting the gospel for whatever reason, but women became to faith without their husband and without their husband's maybe even consent, but they came to faith, but Peter's writing to them saying, we want to keep these families together. The whole point of what Jesus came, not the whole point, but a big part of what Jesus came to do was to bring relationships together, is to keep relationships at least as good as they are, and hopefully to make them even, like I said, thrive and better. And so when Peter writes this, he wants to the wives, he wants husbands that are followers of Jesus to know this is the best way to move forward, and to fall in line, to have the same will, to have the same mentality and attitude, and to move forward well is so, so important. But then at the same time, Peter knows that it's human nature, and I would say especially guy nature, to not do what we're told, right? Or to do the opposite oftentimes of what we're asked or told. There was a comedian I listened to this week that said he was flying to Hawaii, and when he landed in Hawaii, the flight attendant said, just to him specifically, it seemed like, said to him, you know, it's a $1,000 fine to pet a sea turtle. And he was a little confused, because apparently he gave off this, I'm going to pet a sea turtle vibe, and so I don't know why he thought it was odd that she told him specifically. But then immediately, he had no interest in finding a sea turtle. He had no interest in petting a sea turtle. But after he got off that plane and was told that, what's the first thing he wanted to go do? I'm going to fight as many sea turtles as I can, and I'm going to pet all of them, kind of a thing, right? And that's the nature of our attitude. And I told Shayna I was going to share this, so she can get mad at me if she wants to a little bit yet. When we were getting ready this morning, I told Shayna, you probably shouldn't braid your hair, because we're going to talk about that here this morning. And she says, oh, now I'm going to braid my hair. And we joke and we laugh about those kind of things, and she was just joking, obviously, too. But, right, that's the nature of our humanness, is that when we're told something and we're, you know, maybe especially like a nagging kind of a thing, or we're just over and over, we just don't want to do what we're told or what we're asked. In fact, we do the opposite oftentimes of what we're told or asked, which is exactly why Peter says, instead of bringing this up to your husbands, instead of continually talking to them about it, I want you to just show them. I want you just to show what it's like to follow and to love God. And he says that with this idea of showing, being respectful and showing your pure conduct. And that's, I think, the nature of what we can do in our relationships. And I think, whether it's a wife or a husband, whether it's in our families, in our relationships, at work, or whatever, the best way to show people that we love Jesus and we want them to come and know Jesus, there's times where we have to say something and bring it up. But it's to just show a behavior and an attitude that shows our relationship with him. And especially, I would say, in a marriage relationship, and especially, I would say, wives towards their husbands, that idea of respect is so significant. We as husbands, I think that respect is such a big, big part of how we feel honored and why we'd be more responsive to something that, you know, someone had to share with us, and whether it's our wives or whoever. And so that idea of respect is so, so important. And I think it's, again, it's a respect that doesn't just show up while we're interacting, right, when you're interacting with somebody, but it's a respect that shows up when you're talking about them with a friend or with a family member outside of that context. And it's that attitude and mentality we have towards them. And so Peter says, this is the best way to do this, is to fall in line with your husband's will, and to do, but to do it in such a way that your idea is to draw you both closer to God. And to do it in such a way that it will, again, be respectful and bring better unity and connectiveness with you. And so with that, again, that's the same goal I think we have today, right? And so we can pull that out of what Peter's saying here and bring it into our context. To say, we as husbands, we as wives, or you as wives, and we in all of our relationships, the goal and the hope is to draw as many people to God as we can, to bring as many to Jesus as we can. And again, the best way to do that is the respect and the conduct, the way we interact with each other, and those relationship things that Jesus talks over and over again about. And then we turn to what Peter talks about with these physical things, the braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry, clothing you wear. And in general, and I don't know, you can get mad at me when I say this if you want, but in general, women throughout time, I would say, generally have a little bit more physical, you know, worry about what they look like physically than guys do, right? And that's in general, right? Some of you guys spend more time than your wives do in front of the mirror, I understand. But the idea behind this is just the main point that Peter's trying to make, right? He's not saying don't braid your hair. So if you have your hair, I have no desire to braid my hair, no matter what. But if you braid your hair, he's not saying don't wear gold jewelry. He is saying you should wear clothes. I think he is saying that for sure. But all of these things, he's not saying don't do them. I grew up, I think, hearing you shouldn't, you know, in certain contexts, certain churches, they do. They do don't braid your hair, you don't wear jewelry. I'm pretty sure they still wear clothes. But the idea is that how much of a presence are you showing to those around you? How much of an importance are we putting on these outward things? And whether they're specifically the things Peter mentions or other things, how much of an emphasis are we putting on that? And again, he kind of picks on the ladies, but I think in general, that's kind of you ladies are generally more in that, lean that way more. I personally, if I match a little bit, I feel pretty good about that, right? And I obviously don't do anything with my hair. So, but for in general, he's just making that statement. And obviously, there's individuals and circumstances that is different for. But the idea is, again, for both male and female, for both men and women, wives, husbands, The most important thing is what's going on inside of us, right? The outward adornments, you know, what people can see, what people immediately kind of judge us for. But what we need to really focus on is that inner spirit, that inner being. And especially when we look at wives, he says, is that imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I know there are some ladies that immediately hear that idea of gentle and quiet spirit and you just get angry, right? It's kind of this idea of, I'm going to go home and do the opposite. I'm going to be as loud and on gentle as I can the rest of the day. And guys do that too. I shouldn't just say wives do that. But I think we hear that and we just kind of get angry. And so before you get angry or before you get too much upset, he's not saying just sit quietly. You guys just sit quietly and just, it's okay. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, well, the guys can, well, let the guys talk. You guys just go do what you're going to do kind of a thing. What he's saying is that what's our demeanor, right? And this idea of gentleness, what Peter uses here is this idea of not being, I think the opposites work better for me. So not being rough and not being bad-tempered, right? We can all agree none of us should be rough or bad-tempered, right? And so to be gentle is such an important, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's all these kinds of things that God calls us to be. All of us can be more gentle. And then the idea of quietness is more this idea of humble, but also this meekness. And meekness isn't a weakness. Meekness is having a quiet strength of an ability and opportunity that, yeah, I have the opportunity and the right to do the things that I want to do and to be outspoken and to be all these things, but how do I do that and how do I present those things? And so Peter's not saying, ladies, you should just sit quietly, let the guys do all the work and lead and all those kinds of things. You guys do whatever you're, whatever. He's saying the way that we do that. I think our culture, I think our church, definitely our community, our church for sure, would struggle so much if we didn't have strong ladies that helped in leading in different ways and providing in different ways and not just, you know, traditional roles that we might think of for ladies, but to be up front and to be in charge of things. And so it's not so much that, but it's so how do we do that? And that quietness and that gentleness can apply to not just ladies, but it should apply to all of us. When we think of the people that lead us, and in our country, the ideal is, and it doesn't work out real well, the ideal is even a leader, someone that's in charge, someone that's making decisions, is supposed to make decisions that help the people, right? We elect or should elect people that are for the people, that are helping the people and providing for the people. And that's the idea of what Peter's saying here as well. And then just to highlight some of these kinds of things as well, is so important that, again, what Peter's addressing, what Peter's bringing up, is the value that each person carries. And again, that's one emphasis, I think, that we talked about last week that Jesus does such a good job with, too, is that God has a desire for everyone to have honor, to have dignity, and to have value. And so if those things aren't happening, and there's a relationship where there's not the honor and the dignity and the value, something needs to change. There needs to be a shift in some way. And whether that's, you know, from one party or from the other side or whatever, but finding a way to provide that honor, dignity, and value to each and every single person we interact with, and especially within a marriage, is so, so important. And the way we go about it, though, the way that we go and find those things needs to be matched with what Peter's talking about with that pure conduct, the respect, the gentleness, the quiet spirit, and the things that go with that as well. And so as Peter continues and concludes this section, he talks about, and to me this is kind of the more difficult part of the passage, honestly, is when he talks about Sarah and uses her as an example for submitting to your husbands. And Sarah's an interesting example. If you haven't read through Sarah and Abraham's story in the beginning of Genesis, reread it this week. And I told you to do that, so now no one's going to do it. I realize this, but I want to encourage you to read Abraham and Sarah's story because it's such an interesting story of how Abraham is so submissive. If you read his story, the ways that the things he allows other people to do. In fact, he goes too far when he allows a couple different kings to take his wife Sarah as their wife, and just kind of says, "Okay, I'm good with that. Go ahead and do that," kind of a thing. But also with Lot, his nephew Lot, they were supposed to divide this land. And Abraham says, "Lot, you choose which land you want, and then I'll take the other." And so just the submissive nature of who Abraham was. And so to use Sarah as an example of submitting to this husband who's very submissive himself is just dynamic to me. And the fact that she's willing to fall in line with his role and his leadership. And again, I think that's just the role Sarah was called to. And I don't think that's necessarily the role that all wives are called to, of this, of Abraham as a specific calling from God to do these things and to be. Really, Abraham was the start of this rescue plan that God had through Jesus. And but Sarah was willing to take that role, whatever role that she was given as Abraham's wife, and willing to do whatever she needed to do to make that happen. And she did so to the extent that, again, she honored and glorified and gave Abraham honor, but ultimately she honored and glorified God, which is the role of all wives, which is the role of all, or goal of all husbands as well. But then Sarah, again, is acknowledged, and I'm going to just quickly say that word Lord in there, we kind of highlight that sometimes because it sounds harsh. It's just a term of respect. She really deeply respected her husband. And willing to do what he needed to do in following God. And then Peter concludes with this phrase here. I got it on here. No, it's up there. And you are her, you are Sarah's children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And to me, that's probably the most obscure part of this whole thing. I like the do good part, right? We can get behind that you're supposed to go and do good, but what is the idea of don't fear anything that is frightening? That's good advice, right? You shouldn't fear things that are frightening to a certain extent. But I think it's important because it's highlighted here because Peter's saying there are frightening things in this world. And I think what he might be addressing, especially in terms of this idea of submitting, is this idea of control. And we all struggle, and maybe I shouldn't say we all, most of us struggle with this idea of control. Who's in control? Am I in control? What can I control? And kids, we see this in kids a lot. Is that when you have someone that's, you know, coming down on them hard and you know, correcting them and overcorrecting them maybe to a certain extent, they start acting up even worse because that control is a part of the they feel out of control. And a lot of times when we feel out of control, we don't notice it necessarily, but it comes out in fear, it comes out in anger, it comes out in lots of different ways. We saw this maybe in the pandemic not early on, but throughout the pandemic. Where we felt like the government, some of us felt the government was in too much in control, and the things that it was requiring of us, we got angry, we got upset, you know, we did, you know, all these kinds of things to push back, and it's this idea of control. And I think Peter might be addressing that. He's saying it's okay. Yes, it's frightening. Yes, you may be giving up a certain amount of control, either husbands or wives or both, but remember who's in control. And when we look, and again, this all is, should all be pointing to God anyway, but look at God. Look at what Jesus has accomplished, God has accomplished through Jesus, and remember, he's in control. And so I can give up some of my will, we can give up some of our will, even if we think it's the best thing to do, even if we think this is what we have to do, this is the path we're on, whether it's a husband leading or a wife leading or a church leadership or community leadership, when we're able to submit and to say, okay, we're going to give you the will, you the opportunity to make this choice and to move forward, we have, and we know in the back of our mind, ultimately God's in control. Ultimately, even if this doesn't work out, even if that person doesn't know what they're doing and it falls flat, we know that God is in control. And so we don't need to be afraid. And so with that, I'm going to close with the words of Philip Yancey. And if you don't know Philip Yancey, again, I'm going to tell you what to do. You should find a book by Philip Yancey and read it. But this idea of Philip Yancey, probably my favorite book by him is called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he just has some amazing stories in there about grace within ourselves and then God's grace as well. But Philip Yancey wrote in this in a book called A 25-Year Hike. And he's talking about his experience in his marriage and kind of 25 years into that, or 25 years into his marriage. And he writes, he says, Before marriage, each by instinct strives to be what the other wants. The young woman desires to look sexy and she takes up an interest in sports. The young man, he notices flowers and plants and he starts asking questions instead of just answering in one-syllable sentences. After marriage, the process slows and somewhat reverses. Each insists on his or her own rights. Each resists bending to the other's will. But after years, though, the process may suddenly begin to reverse again. He says, I sense a new willingness to bend back toward what the other wants. maturely this time, not out of a desire to catch the mate, but out of a desire to please someone who shared a quarter century of life. And I grieve for those couples who give up before reaching this stage. And I think that's such an important aspect. And maybe you have similar experience, or I don't know, but that's the goal. You know, at first we chase and we try to do what's, you know, best. We ask good questions and we, you know, pretend to be interested in something that they're interested in for a while. And then when you get married, those things tend to change and shift, and there tends to be more of I want my way and you want your way, and we're going to fight about it. And then turning again to a maturity where I'm going to give up some of my will, and I'm going to be able to serve you well. And again, this goes, I think, for both husbands and wives and all of our relationships, to be able to give up and surrender some of our will so that the other person is honored and dignified and given value, but ultimately so that God is lifted up. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your grace and your Son and the things that you provide for us. I just pray that wherever we're at in our relationship, especially if we grew up maybe in a family or a relationship where the roles of husband and wife were dynamic and significant, I just pray that wherever we're at, we're able to look to you. We're able to spend time in prayer and in rest and in quiet, hearing from you and your Spirit. But most importantly, allow us to just continue to converse with you and with each other. And opening the door to be able to build your kingdom more and more in this community. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up. And again, just thinking about if, again, where what you grew up with, what your mentality was, maybe what your relationship is like now. If we grew up in a church or in a situation where we felt like the husband's in charge, the wife just has to do and listen to what the husband says, that's your choice. If it works in your marriage, that's great. But I'm learning more and more the more I study and understand what I think what Peter says, even what Paul says in Ephesians and what Jesus says, is the more mutual connection, the more mutual dynamic and connection and decision-making we can have, I think the better the marriage and the better production fruit there is from that relationship. And even if you grew up, again, with that dynamic and the husband's in charge and the woman, the wife does what she's supposed to do or whatever, if we can both submit to each other, as Peter's talking about here, as Peter or Paul especially says, that turns out pretty well anyway. And so as we close, as we conclude, if there's a decision that needs to be made, we're going to sing, and there's an invitation. You can decide and make a decision where you're sitting, or you can come forward as well. Let's stand and let's sing.